I suspect that maybe the weather that passed through here a little bit ago might have dampened, no pun intended, people's opportunity to get here. Perhaps that's why some of them aren't here. But we are here, and as we announced this morning, having talked about asking for the old paths, I thought it prudent to talk about the cost. Everything that we do has a cost associated with it. And so, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. Now, this is a passage, perhaps we are familiar with it, but it talks about the importance of looking at cost. Perhaps we all do this when we budget, when we consider what it is that we're bringing in or have access to, and what it is that we have going out or what we must pay. In Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30, and we will visit other passages surrounding this a little later, we see that Jesus, in talking to these people, said unto them, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold him began to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish." We understand cost. Cost is the price paid to acquire, produce, accomplish, or maintain something. And sometimes the cost of getting, making, or doing, or maintaining something is greater than the worth of the particular goal. And when we realize ahead of time that that's the case, we will abandon the project perhaps, or not even start the project, so as not to waste time and resources. And, of course, there are other times, no matter when the cost, the value of that which is purchased or gained is so worth it. And we're going to talk about some of these things this evening and some principles that we need to incorporate within our lives relative to the costs. If you'll turn to Ezra chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, you'll see that sometimes a cost is a monetary thing. Oftentimes when we think about something, a purchase or something of that nature, we'll say, what is the cost? Or when there is a repair that is being considered, whether necessary or not, we'll say, what is the cost? How much am I going to have to put out for this? In this particular situation, this was Cyrus, the king who took over after the Babylonian dynasty. And he made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. He looked favorable toward God's people. And we know that during that time is when Nehemiah was sent back to build the walls. But he said, let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices. Let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber. And notice this, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. He was willing to foot the bill. He was willing to pay the cost so that these people who were in servitude under him could, as they desired to do, serve their God. And so this time, the cost or the expenses was monetary. Sometimes it's not. In Numbers chapter 16, in verse 38, we find a situation which follows a situation which we're probably more familiar with. We all remember when Kohath decided that he was going to stand in opposition to Moses, what happened, Korah and his people. The censers about which this passage is speaking were simply brass pans. They were designed to catch the fat and the ash of the sacrifice. And they were of no great value by themselves. But they were the censers of the 250 men that burned incense when Korah withstood Moses. And they subsequently were swallowed up when the ground clave asunder. In Numbers 16 and verse 38, the censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed. And they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. These censers beaten together and making a covering for the altar were not very expensive. They were relatively cheap, but there was a great price paid. It cost these people their lives. These things, of course, were used in the service of God as God directed. And we see in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 22 through 24, that service to God is costly. And we will see as we continue to look at these various passages that there is a cost associated with serving God. It's a cost that must be paid. We will also see that God himself paid a cost so that we might have this salvation. But you've had time now to get to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 22 beginning. We see that David had a desire. His desire was to offer sacrifice. He said unto Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Well, now Ornan thought he was going to be doing a good thing, and we see in verse 23, he said, take it to thee. Let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. He was willing to give up that which he had to placate the king, but also so that the king might offer sacrifice to God, so that the plague would be stayed from Israel. But notice in verse 24, the attitude of David. And we're going to talk more about his attitude here in just a little bit. King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for thee for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. David knew that service to God is a very costly thing, but it should be a cost that we're all willing to pay. There are some foundational principles we all need to see. We all need to understand. And one of these is that something never cost me nothing. I know that doesn't sound right when you say it. Basically, nothing is free. Look at Numbers chapter 11 and verse 5. Many times as Israel struggled because of their time in the wilderness, which they brought on themselves, that's Numbers chapter 11, verse 5. When Israel struggled in the wilderness, they oftentimes remembered, perhaps longingly, the few good things that were in Egypt. In this particular case, we see that the fare with which they had filled their bellies was costly. They paid for it with their captivity. But notice what they said. We remember the fish which we did in Egypt, eat in Egypt freely. And the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. I don't understand this because God did provide for them. He sustained their life. He provided for them manna. He provided for them water when they needed it. He provided all sorts of things. Even their clothes didn't wear out. But they couldn't see it that way. They said the fish that we ate in Egypt freely. There was nothing free at all about it. Something never cost me nothing. In Proverbs chapter 7, verses 22 through 27, we see that there is a cost to be paid when the affections of a wicked woman are directed toward a young man, and vice versa. The affections of a wicked woman have cost many a young man dearly. Notice the description that is put forth from the pen of the wise man as the Spirit gave him direction here. There's a cost associated with this type of lifestyle. There's a cost associated with this type of activity. He said, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. It is a price that many have paid, and a price that many wish that they had not paid. You know, there's even, according to James chapter 4 and verse 17, a cost that we ought to consider. And that causes a separation from God when we don't do what we know is good or right or proper or holy. When we know something is good, we know something is right, we know something is holy, and we don't do it, it is called sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The reason that this passage is so important when it comes to this idea of cost is the fact that sin separates one from God. If we know something is good and we don't do it, it is sin. If we know something is bad and we do it, we know it is sin. And regardless if the sin is done one way or the other way, it is still sin, and it separates one from God. And if one remains in such a state, when they depart from this life, they remain separated from God for eternity. That's a price that no one wants to pay. That's a cost that no one should want to bear. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the price for sin was paid. I think the plan is to sing a specific song at the conclusion of our worship service this evening. Jesus paid it all. He paid the price that was necessary to pay. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, we see the words spoken by John the Baptizer as he saw Jesus coming across the way, and he identified them. Part of his function, part of his reason for being here was to manifest Jesus to Israel, and here he did so. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And people somehow mistakenly think that because Jesus died upon the cross, because Jesus Christ paid the cost, that our sins are taken away. But let's read the passage a little more carefully. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Sins are those things we commit. And we'll talk a little bit about that toward the end of our lesson this evening. But Christ did pay the cost to redeem souls. He paid the price of his life on Calvary's cross with his, gave his precious blood. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. There was indeed a huge price paid. Stop and think about it. What did God give up? He gave up his only begotten Son. What did Christ give up? Christ left heaven and all the glories of heaven. He humbled himself and became a man, or as a man, and gave himself upon Calvary's cross. But this particular passage tells us, "For as much as you know not," or "know that you were redeemed," excuse me, I can't read, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and spot." Those people to whom this apostle was directed to write were those who had come to the realization and the understanding that the things that they had learned from their fathers might not be correct. Matter of fact, they were not leading them to heaven. And if those people had been Jews, those things were never designed to lead them to salvation. But the gospel of Christ was, and the gospel of Christ was made available to us only after the redemption price was paid, after the cost was put forth and met with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you flip back a little bit to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, we'll see it's stated another way in this particular passage. It's very clear and very blunt in 1 Peter chapter 1 where we just read, "But with the precious blood of Christ." We'll see here that he actually ransomed himself, or he gave himself as a ransom so that we could be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Notice what God desires, what he wants. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Yes, Jesus paid it all. But we also have work to do as well. We have a price to pay toward our salvation. Trying to drive the point home that there's no such thing as cost me nothing or free discipleship. We think, okay, Jesus died on the cross and he said all you have to do is be baptized and you're saved. That's not what he said at all. We are clearly taught that we have responsibility as well. Again, as we turn back to Luke chapter 14, this time beginning in verse 25 and reading including our text, we will see all of this. If any man come to me and hate not his father, well, I'm sorry, it's not the text. It's a different chapter altogether. Same chapter, different verses. 25 through 33. If any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Again, I want to explain to people, when he says, hate not your father and your mother and your brother and your sister and all those, that means love them less. Put him first. Verse 27 says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now we get to the text. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now let's pick up in verse 31 and see that it also applies to other areas of life as well. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? They're going to consider the cost. They're going to consider the cost of lives. They're going to consider whether or not they are going to fall during the battle and be taken captive by that king. Verse 32 explains this, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It's very clear to me what the Lord is saying here. He's saying that you have a price to pay in order to be my disciple. And so let us examine for just a minute the cost of the discipleship. Perhaps if we apply David's attitude to the heart of discipleship. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 38, we see a lawyer tempting the Lord. Oftentimes, these people who claimed to know the law, who probably were very conversive in it, would try to tempt the Lord. And so he asked the Lord a question. Master, which is the great question, or the great commandment in the law? What did Jesus say unto him? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. If indeed we love someone with every fiber of our being, there's going to be a cost associated with it. If we had the attitude of David, we also would strive to serve him, to love him. In fact, David is called a man after God's own heart. We see then in verse 29 of that same chapter, Matthew chapter 22, that love thy neighbor as thyself is the path that Jesus calls for his disciples to follow. The second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, how does all that apply to the cost of discipleship? And let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Jesus Christ came to set an example before us, and he set many great examples. He was even willing to do all that was necessary so that we could have the opportunity to be saved. But you can encapsulate it by saying that Christ came to do the will of his Father. And if we are a true disciple, we'll gladly pay any price. We'll gladly give up anything. And we will not let anything stand in the way of doing the Father's will. What is the Father's will? That none should be lost? What means has he used to provide so that people will be saved? The gospel. And also the commandment to take that gospel to everyone. Christ exactly, or did that exactly. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren. He said, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. He further warns them, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have you stopped to consider the life of Jesus and how much he gave up and what he did for us and how that everything he did was for our benefit? He was willing to pay that cost. Along the way, we're not exempt from the call to be or remain obedient. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, we'll see that this is a lesson that Samuel desperately needed to learn. Samuel had some problems. Saul had some problems. He had problems because at times he decided he would do what he would want, what he would do, and not necessarily pay attention to what he had been told to do. And we know the situation that existed there in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He had been told to go to a certain people, and he had been told to annihilate them. That meant completely wipe them out. And that was Amalek. We're going to back up just a little bit to verse 1 and 2, or actually 1 through 3, so we can set the tone here. Samuel said also to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep and camel and ass. And so Saul gathers the people together and he goes about to do that. But then we get to verse 8. We see that he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But they spared Agar and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. And his excuse was that we're going to set these things aside and we're going to use them as sacrifice for the Lord, or offer them in sacrifice, all of these animals and everything. Now jump down to verse 22. And Samuel said to him, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The cost that he was not willing to pay was be obedient to God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we also have sacrifice mentioned. It's a living sacrifice in the New Testament. And what this really means is continued obedience to God's word. I'm afraid that some brethren, when they read which is your reasonable service, figure whatever they determine is their reasonable service. And that's not what this passage is saying. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and which is your reasonable service. So the reasonable service is presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, giving yourself to service of the Lord. And then he tells them how to do it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, indeed, there is a price to pay for discipleship. But we see that it must be ongoing and continual in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. This particular passage was written to those who once had been under the law, had come out from under that through the knowledge of Christ, through the teaching of those that were sent to them, and they had obeyed the gospel. And they were being reminded here that there is sacrifice to discipleship. By him, Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know, our success will depend on whether or not we pay attention. And that is that we pay attention to discipleship. Are we going to serve God? Are we willing to bear the cost of serving God, even if it costs us friends, if it costs us family, if it costs us whatever here on this earth? We are going to benefit from it. Part of the cost of true discipleship is maintaining a proper relationship with God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Many people in the religious world consider that they are in great shape with God. I think they consider that they're in great shape with God because they ascribe to the idea that Jesus paid it all. I think we've already shown that there is a cost that we must pay as disciples as well. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There's a cost associated with maintaining our relationship with God. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit have done their parts. They've paid their price. That's not to say that they're not still working. But God gave his Son. Christ died upon the cross. The Holy Spirit brought to us the Word. They provided the means and the supreme sacrifice whereby we could be saved. The rest of that cost has to be borne by us. That's why the Philippian brethren were told, work out your own salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, we see a message to these Jews who had come out of Judaism through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And they needed to be aware of the fact that there was a price to pay. There was a cost for them being children of God in the spiritual sense. And one of the things that they were told was to remember the things that you've been told. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And what he's talking about there is the gospel message of salvation. The things that they had previously been taught pointed toward the church age. And the reason that we are to give the more earnest heed to remember them, lest at any time we should let them slip. I want you to do something for me this week. I can tell you right now, I will fail at it. But I want you to sit down and I want you to recite the multiplication tables. Now, we've all learned these, haven't we? How about passages of Scripture that we once learned? How about the books of the Bible? How about the list of the apostles? Why is it that we cannot still recite them? Oh, I'm amazed sometimes at the people that learned this as children, and somewhere in that file cabinet called a brain, they're able to pull it out at instant. Me, I'm still fumbling around looking for the right file. But you know why? Because we don't take the time, willing to pay the price, to go over them regularly. Same thing is true of the Word of God. If we don't stay in it, if we don't continue to study, if we don't continue to dwell in the Word of God, we're not paying the price. We're not bearing the cost of discipleship. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we read this morning. We see there about the Ephesian elders. But know that all elders, the Ephesian elders and the elders of the congregations even today, they must pay a price to properly guard their own souls as well as those that they oversee in the congregation. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know, everything that it cost me to follow Jesus will be completely overshadowed by the attaining of the prize. We're all looking forward to something. We're looking forward to a time beyond this life, a time in which we will spend eternity in peace and comfort. We have an example in the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Philippian brethren there in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16. Again, another long reading, but it's important we can see how, understand why it is that he was willing to give up these things, why he was willing to sacrifice these things. And if you consider the history of Saul, who became Paul, he could have been quite the bigwig in the Jewish hierarchy. He could have had a position of authority. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It is important that we understand that one who becomes a disciple must be made conformable unto his death. Why? Just like he said in the next verse, if by any means that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, why would he be willing to give this all up? He says, not as though I have already attained, either were made or already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then a message to the saints to whom he's writing. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, those who are whole or those who are complete or those who have already begun to be disciples, having obeyed the gospel, were brethren there. He says, let us be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let us, as children of God, if we are children of God, be willing to bear the cost of discipleship. Again, God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit have paid their cost. They provided a great reward for those willing to bear their part. The question this evening is, are you willing to bear your part of the cost? That's a big question, because it encompasses the rest of your life from this point forward. Are you willing to give up those things which stand between you and God? And whatever it is you have to give up in this life pales in comparison to what God has in store for those who have been obedient to the gospel, or those who are in Christ, provided they remain faithful. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you'll pay all right. There will be a cost to pay. It will be an eternity in hell. If you have obeyed the gospel, you must continually pay the price. Continually strive to be a faithful disciple of the Lord. If you're not a disciple of the Lord, we're going to give you the opportunity to be one tonight, or to become one this evening. The plan is very simple, and the Christian life is very livable. God has not asked us to do anything that's impossible. He's not asked us to pay any price that we cannot pay. But we must want to pay that price. We must desire a home with Him in heaven that much. He says, for one, in order to become a child of His, to become an heir, to become a joint heir, that they must hear the gospel. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? One must also believe, as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 points out, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But specifically, in order to become a child of God after hearing the gospel, one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and one must repent. You know, it's interesting to me that immediately following Saul's conversion, what did he do? Well, Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 says, he showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, what? That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. They must also confess. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus himself asked the question, but whom say ye that I am? And what was accepted? A confession that he was the Christ. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And following hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing, a person then is to be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21 covers it very well. The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. In other words, a person is not saved until they contact the blood of Jesus Christ in the watery grave of baptism. And then, if we want to pay that price or bear that cost, we have to remain faithful unto death. What's it going to take? We see what it took in the life of Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was willing to pay that cost. And remember, he counted everything but loss. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know, there can be one for you as well. And it can be waiting for you. And on that great day, when the Lord appears, the judgment occurs, you can receive that crown. But if you're not in Christ, you won't receive that crown. If you're in Christ and you've been unfaithful, you will not receive that crown. And so God provided the gospel plan of salvation for one to follow to become a child of God. He also provided for those who would stumble and fall, those erring Christians. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The plan is very simple. Are you willing to pay the cost? If you are, we encourage you to respond to the invitation tonight as together we stand and sing.